Galatians chapter 1, from verse 11 to verse 24. As we have seen, Paul has opened this letter to the Galatians, and the first thing he has done is establish his apostolic credentials. This is vital. He is claiming to be setting out apostolic truth, the truth, the only truth for believers. He's making this stamp upon his teaching right from the very beginning. This is not take it or leave it for believers. Paul claims to have revelation from Jesus Christ directly, and to be bringing the truth to all believers for all time. He is then immediately set out in very short compass the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the will of our God and Father, who Christ by his death, shedding his blood on the cross, giving himself for our sins, has rescued his people from this present evil age. Then Paul has plunged straight away into his astonishment that these Galatian believers are deserting Christ by yielding to the false teaching of the Judaizers that have infiltrated the churches in Galatia. And he could not be stronger in his condemnation of them. And facing up to the accusation, "Well, you'll never be popular, Paul," he virtually says, "I couldn't care less about popularity. That's not my aim. I want to please God. For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He now moves on in the section we have here to give what we might call his personal testimony. His own experience. An experience of what? His conversion, my friend. His conversion to Jesus Christ. This man had been brought up a Jew. He had advanced in Judaism. He was at the top of the tree in Judaism. He was a persecutor of the Church of Christ. He hated this Christ and his gospel. But we know from the Acts of the Apostles, on a journey to Damascus, in order to get more Christians and bring them into prison and into death, as he was advancing on Damascus, approaching Damascus, Christ broke into his life, brought him down to the ground. And Paul, who had been struggling with his conscience because he had been rebuked for his sin and convicted for his sin for some considerable time, I would date it from the death of Stephen, which he witnessed, and I'm sure with the testimony of believers as he was persecuting them, and this man on the Damascus road was humbled, broken down, and converted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that we should remember as believers, whatever the credentials, whatever the standing of those who oppose us in the gospel, they may have more learning than us, they may have read more than us, they may have more eloquence than us, and all that, they may have more power than us. But one thing that the world, however elevated and great it might be, one thing it can never, never take away, is the personal, individual experience of Christ that believers have enjoyed. Remember the old chorus, "You ask me how I know he lives." You see, you can hear the taunts of the objectors. You can hear the liberals. You can hear the critics. "Oh, prove this, prove that, prove the resurrection. You ask me how I know he lives." He lives. Jesus lives. Christ Jesus lives within my heart. I have experienced him. I know him. I'm experiencing him now. I have been converted. He has changed my life. I can't prove, I can't argue with you. You can overcome me in your arguments, your philosophies, in your learning. You can be greater than me, but one thing you can never take away from me: I have experienced it. I have felt it. I have known Christ, and I know him now. I want you to know, brother, says Paul, that the gospel I preach to you is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, neither was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you about my conversion. Here's a prime example. It's the best example I can put my hands on, because it's my experience. Have you got an experience, my friend? Have you got an experience of Christ? Listen to Paul's. You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. Now, Judaism, that's an important point here. He's flagging something here. It was his experience, but it's highly relevant to this letter, as we shall see. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. Actually, he was persecuting Christ in his members. Christ said so. You persecute me, he said. In my members, of course. I was advancing in Judaism. Again, you get Judaism. Very important note. Beyond many Jews, there you get it again. Of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What do you mean by traditions? The customs, the rules, the laws. In other words, the Old Covenant. That was which was given to Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses. The Old Covenant. Here I was, steeped in the Old Covenant, the law, the ordinances, the ceremonies, the rites, the priesthood, all of it. And I was advancing in all that. I was deep into it. But I was converted. I was taken out of Judaism and brought into Christ. I was taken out of Adam and brought into Christ. Now, he doesn't spell it all out here. He's picking on one particular aspect of it. But read the entire New Testament and see. And you will see that this is what he is saying. But the main aspect here is this: God's sovereign intervention. But when God... I was doing this, I was doing that, I was progressing here, I was making this, I had my mindset on that, I was doing the other. But when God... When God what? When God called me by his grace. Now what do you mean by call, Paul? What is calling? Well, again, I'll explain it from other portions of Scripture. Calling is in two parts. There's a general call. What is that? It's when a preacher, when a mother to her child, when an open-air speaker, when somebody gives a tract or a leaflet, or you read the Bible, and you get this general invitation. What do I mean? Let me give it to you now, my friend. Here is the general call. I'm going to make it now. You are a sinner. So am I. We are sinners. You are a sinner. We're under the wrath of God. You are. I was. God will call us to account and judge us. And not having Christ, we shall be eternally condemned. But God has sent his Son into the world. He lived, yes, but above all he died. He shed his blood on the cross. That whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He himself says to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Look unto me, he says, and I will give you life. I will save you from your sins. Here's the general call. Friend, listen to me. If you call upon the name of the Lord now, you will be saved. Everlastingly, in an instant. If you trust Christ, turn from your sins, repent, and believe, you will be saved. That's the fact. Now I plead with you. Come. Come now. Lord, save me. I trust your Son. I turn from my sins. I give up my way of life. And I cast myself upon Christ. And I promise you, you will be saved. Now that's the general call. But Paul doesn't mean that. But when God called me by his grace, there is another call. Is when I'm saying those words, God's Spirit is actually working in you, and your pride, your hardness, your unbelief, your unrepentance is melted away. You are broken down within, and you feel it is for you, you know it is for you, and you actually yield to it, you repent of your sins, you turn to Christ, you call upon his name, you don't only hear the invitation with your ears, you believe and receive Christ in your heart, and you welcome him. Have you had that experience, my friend? This is what Paul means. But when God called me by his grace, it's all free grace. He saw nothing in Paul that merited salvation. There is nothing in us to merit salvation. The merit is all in Jesus Christ. It was God's sovereign act by his Spirit. And it was all gracious and free and sovereign. And what is this conversion? It was that God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Now, he could have said many things here. In conversion, we are turned from the world to Christ. We are brought out of Adam into Christ. We are brought from death into life. We're far off and we're brought near. We're on the broad road that leads to destruction, and we're brought into the narrow way that leads to life. Many, many things he could have said. We were in darkness, now we're brought in light. We were in the realm of Satan, now we're in the kingdom of Christ. But here he picks on this, that Christ was formed in me, revealed in me, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's a sovereign, instantaneous, free grace act of God. That's conversion. It is a crisis. Now, I don't mean by that a dramatic experience. Paul's was exceedingly dramatic. But then he was put there as a signal representative of conversion. He says himself, it's an example, an illustration to you. He says it in Timothy. It's an example for all. But the truth is, the dramatic part of it, the incidentals of Paul's conversion, those are not the main things. They were in Paul's experience. But the main thing for us is we must be brought out of Adam into Christ. We must be brought to trust Jesus and repent and believe. Conversion is a crisis. We pass from death to life. You may not know the date, my friend. That's not important. What you need to know is that you have passed from death to life. You are no longer in darkness but in light. Now, I'm afraid, with the modern teaching that we're getting today, conversion is being broken down. I've spoken this at large elsewhere, the new perspective, this modern way of seeker-friendly and assimilation and activity-itis to bring people to associate with Christians. I can best illustrate it by an example that I know personally, because it happened in my experience. When I was preaching one day, somebody turned around afterwards and said to a man who was in the congregation, he was in his 90s, he's now dead, but he was in his 90s, and it was known that this man really had no saving experience. He'd been associated with the church all his life and so on, and was a member of the church, in fact an officer in the church, a deacon, I think. But he was asked afterwards, I've been preaching, and somebody asked this man, Peter, when were you converted? When were you converted? And this is what he said. My mother brought me to this chapel when I was a baby. You see, what he meant was, all this experience your husband's been preaching about, this man's been preaching about in the pulpit, all he's been preaching about, you see, my experience is that I came here as a baby, I've been here all my life, I've associated with believers, and he regarded that as a Christian experience. And I believe the modern teaching, the modern methods, are going to produce this by the wagon load. But we don't sort of drift into Jesus. We don't pick it up like the measles. We don't get it by a kind of osmosis. We don't go through the activities, learn the lines, as N.T. Wright said, learn the lines and then take our part on the stage and our part in the play. No, no, we have to come to a crunch. Now, it may not be dramatic. Don't misunderstand me. I'm sure that some people brought up in homes where Christ is known and honored, they don't have this dramatic experience, perhaps. No, no, I can understand. That dramatic is not important. What is important is, do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you have come out of Judaism, out of paganism, out of whatever it was, out of the New Age, out of this new atheism, whatever it might be, out of ignorance, whatever, and into Christ, and has Christ been formed in you? This is Paul's experience. He was pleased, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Why? That I might preach him among the heathen, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, that I might preach him. Ah, that doesn't apply to me, you say, as a believer. Of course it applies to you. Oh, that applies to the pastor. There is no such thing as the pastor apart from Jesus Christ. He is the great pastor. What does this mean? Well, of course there are public preachers and teachers. I'm trying to do a bit of it now. Of course there are rulers and elders in the church. I have no doubt about it. Of course not. But all Christ's people are preachers, ministers. Ladies, gentlemen, young and old, the newest believer is a minister of Christ. Go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Mothers can talk to their children. Husbands can talk to wives. Wives can talk to their husbands. Fathers and children can talk together. Neighbors and friends, fellow members, fellow believers, communicating with each other, witnessing to the world, speaking the gospel of Christ. Of course we're all preachers. Of course we're all preachers. And Christ formed in us. What can we preach? Well, we preach Christ. Not what, who. We preach Christ. Did you notice I missed something out deliberately? I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God called me by his grace, now what did I miss out? God who set me apart from my mother's womb. Ah, you see, it happened all long, long before Paul, as he was then Saul, came to Christ on the Damascus Road. When did it happen? Well, it happened on the cross, didn't it? It happened on the cross when Christ died. Ah, huh? It happened when Paul was in his mother's womb. What do you mean? From my mother's womb. No. We've seen it already. When did it really happen? Well, all those things are true. But what it really happened is, if you read it in verse 4, Christ rescued us from our sins, rescued us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The will of our God and Father, the eternal counsels of God. When was all this accomplished? When was all this planned? When was all this conversion experience determined? The experience comes in time. For Saul, on the Damascus Road. For you, it might be this, it might be that. You may not know exactly where and when it happened. You might be think you know, but it might be wrong. But you've had the experience. You can see it now. But that wasn't when it started. It happened in your mother's womb. It happened on the cross. It happened way, way back in eternity. That's what Paul is saying. It's the sovereign act of God through Jesus Christ. And the people heard. It was visible. It was audible. I go to verse 22 and 23. I was unknown to the churches in Judea. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith, the gospel, he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Have you been converted, my friend? One of the great damaging consequences of this new method of reaching unbelievers, the unchurched as they're called, one of the most devastating effects of it will be conversion will be ruined. And we shall soon, now, within a generation, have a whole host of unconverted so-called believers. And these unconverted believers, do you understand what I'm trying to say? These unconverted carnal Ishmaels will not only be members of the churches, they will be the officers, the rulers, the governors, the teachers of the churches. And then where shall we be? You see, the trouble with infant baptism, the trouble with the new perspective, the trouble with this seeker-friendly, user-friendly method, the trouble with all these things, it centers on one great principle, which it attacks, conversion. But unless you are converted, says Christ, you will perish. It's no good coaching men into Christ. It's no good assimilating them by activities. We need the experience, not the dramatic, I say it again, not the dramatic, but we need to know that we have passed from death to life. We have to leave and quit our paganism, our rebellion, our ignorance, our Judaism, our Islamic principles, whatever it might be. We have to quit these, leave these, and come into Christ, and Christ has to come into us. Now, in all this, Paul is laying down the markers for this letter. But here is the great principle. Have you been converted, my friend? And believer, you're not trying to make the unconverted religious or churchified. Nothing short of conversion will do. God forbid that any man should read my books, any man or woman should hear my sermons and become sort of churchified. Churchianity is a curse. We need Christ. I need to be in Christ and Christ in me. And it's all by the sovereign act, grace, mercy, power, love of God. When God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. May God make that experience true for all who hear me.